You want one for Sunday school? All right, fine. I take one for Sunday school. Good, not me. I tweaked my knee a while ago, so I sit with Sunday school right now. I got to get an MRI on it? Yeah, a miserable thing, won't get better. But anyway, so you come and preach for us this morning. And always look forward to having Brother Stiles with us. He's a blessing and just always been a blessing. And his wife, Barb, we go out to dinner whenever she comes with him, which isn't too often.
Very rarely now.
What's that?
Very rarely now.
Very rarely now.
You stay here.
Stay down here because I'm going to use a PowerPoint and explain some things. First of all, I want to say I'm thankful for your church, thankful for the Prophet's Chamber. Yesterday, when I pulled up to the Prophet's Chamber, there are two little baby skunks playing right in front of the steps. So we managed to get in eventually, but... Anyway, it's one of those things. You know, always an adventure here when we come. We went out for supper last night, had a good time, and then stopped afterwards for ice cream, and it's a whole thing. Barb is usually not able to travel with me. We set this up ahead of time. Barb's sister and her husband, Barb's sister retired from Michigan State Prison, where she was a nurse, medical secretary. She said, "I'm retiring the end of June. I will come and take care of Mom for 10 days or 2 weeks so you guys can get away." So we planned this accordingly. We're going on vacation tomorrow. We're flying to Florida. We're taking a cruise for 4 days and just having a good time together. But part of when we knew this was available, I said, "Let's call Jeff and see if he can use me on that Sunday, and we'll go over early and we can go out for supper and have some fellowship." She misses the fellowship. I miss having her with me and when I travel. But it's part of what we're doing today, and that's fine. But we are thankful for her sister coming. And Barb's mom has dementia, and that's getting progressively worse. And so it requires more and more care. Really, we can't leave her alone. We have somebody comes in 4 days a week and helps in the mornings, or 3 days a week. But we're not able to leave her alone for long. Even us, the two of us going out and sitting on the porch while she's inside, we can come in and she'll be panicky. They think she's been abandoned and doesn't know what to do. So it's just one of those things. The ministry is going very well. The legislature is a mess. You know that. Thankfully, they're not in session right now. But before they were finished, they rushed through a whole bunch of bills. They started in January, the Reproductive Health Act, the Consular Coercion Act, GENDA, what we call the bathroom bill, all bang, 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 passed within the first 3 weeks. Then things slowed down. The good thing is assisted suicide did not get through this year. Physician-assisted suicide, which they were pushing. The other one, legalization of marijuana. They did make it a misdemeanor rather than a felony, so it's somewhat decriminalized, but you're not going to see stands out there selling marijuana like you will in Massachusetts and some other, Colorado and some of those other places. But it is a mess, and that's just the way it is. There are just all kinds of things happening. Christian schools, for 2 years, they were talking about changing the rules. The guidelines were thrown out by a court in April. So the State Education Committee backed up a little bit and now have resubmitted July 3rd. They submitted the new regulations, and it's the time for public input. At the end of 60 days, it'll go to the Board of Regents. The Board of Regents will decide if they want to adopt any changes. If they do, then that means another 60 days. So that whole business probably won't take place for a year, maybe more longer than that. There are some lawsuits involved in that one. So I expect the courts will be involved in this for a little while. And so right now, that's kind of quiet. The immunization you heard about, New York State law requires all parents to immunize their children for certain diseases, and they're listed. Now, you need to look at the list because there's rumors out there. It does not include the human papillomavirus vaccine. It does include some other flu vaccines, not included, et cetera. But it does include some things, polio, measles, mumps, and rubella. There were others as well. That's the law. There were two exemptions before, one medical and the other religious. Well, the religious exemption was removed June 13th. It came effective June 14th, which is very unusual for New York State law. And The second part of that law is schools may not admit students that have not been immunized unless they have a medical exemption. Now, that's the rule. So that has occupied a lot of my time the last month or so. We've put out bulletins to our schools. We've put out explanations. Your homeschool co-op is not affected as far as a school is concerned because it's not recognized as a school by the state of New York. I had a meeting last Monday, checked specifically with state ed people, and they said, no, it is not a school. The law does not apply to them. But the law about parents does. So you need to be aware of that. Just that's the way it is. And then you're going to have to decide what you want to do about that. I do believe it's an overreach. We'll say more about that later on. Back in January, I began a program at Maranatha Baptist Seminary to finish my Doctor of Ministry degree. Before I moved to Michigan, I took all the classes for a doctorate. Everything was done. The rough draft of the major project was turned in. They wanted major changes. It was right at the time I moved to New York. I got busy and distracted, never really got back to it, and so it's been hanging for all this time. And so I had an opportunity to from Maranatha to take two classes, do a major project, and they will give me the degree. So I have taken the two classes now. The first one was on Baptist distinctives, and part of the project was to prepare and preach four messages on one of the Baptist distinctives. Now, I fudged a little bit. I did two Baptist distinctives because they're really very interrelated, individual soul liberty and separation of church and state. So what I'm going to do today is give you a part of that series. This morning we're doing what was part two of that series that I preached at Lighthouse Baptist Church in Webster back in February and March. Sunday school, I'm going to talk about individual soul liberty. I hope you'll stick around for that. The second service is somewhat of a repeat of the morning service, early service, but not completely because it's really part four. So if that's not confusing enough, I hope you'll follow along all right. So we're going to talk about separation of church and state. This is an issue today because every once in a while people will say, oh, separation of church and state. You can't talk about politics and church. Oh, separation of church and state. Well, I think it's a misunderstanding what the biblical concept is, and I'll explain why. These are the Baptist distinctives. This is a Baptist church. Baptist churches have certain characteristics. Barb and I bought a new house last year about this time. And one of the things we did, we had a large picture window that was ruined by the seal breaking in the glass, so we replaced it with a patio door, glass door, and two windows on the side, and then we put bird feeders right out in front of that. Barb's mom enjoys looking at the birds. We enjoy looking at the birds. And I don't know as much about birds as I thought I did because there's all kinds of birds, and you wonder what that bird is. Now, how do you tell one bird from another? You look for characteristics or distinctives. If it's red, it's not a blue jay. Okay? I mean, that's pretty simple, right? If it's blue, then it's not a cardinal. And so you look for characteristics. We have had a variety of birds. One time we had seven pairs of cardinals eating at the same time. We have finches, yellow finches, purple finches. We have five different varieties of woodpeckers, which kind of amazes me. I didn't know there were five varieties of woodpecker. But how do you tell the difference? Well, you look for the distinctives. Well, how do you tell a Baptist church? Well, you look for the distinctives. A Baptist church believes these things. Now, they may word it slightly different. You may not find them, for the acrostic I use is Baptist plural. Some people will use a different acrostic. When I was in Maranatha, they used a slightly different acrostic. But here's the one I use. The Bible is the sole authority for faith and practice. This book is our authority. Not tradition, not the Pope, not a creed, the Word of God. This is the most important Baptist distinctive. We are people of the book. Specifically, we are New Testament Christians. This is the book that we hold as our final authority for faith and practice. It's not what the preacher says. It's not what my church teaches. It is, thus saith the Lord. That's where we stand. That's the most important. Secondly, the autonomy of the local church. You may not know what that is. That's simply the church is self-governing. You are answerable to yourself. not a denomination, not a bishop, not a group of elders that meet somewhere else, a senate. You're responsible to govern yourself. Secondly, you're self-supporting. This is both good and bad. If you get in financial trouble, who's responsible? You are. You are. You're self-governing. A lot of college students should know that about college debt. You are responsible for your debts. You are self-supporting, you're self-governing, and you're self-propagating. That is, we ought to reproduce other Baptist churches. Every living thing that God made reproduces. And part of that is, how do you do that? Well, that's missions. So we are people who believe in missions. We send missionaries around the world. When you support a missionary, you're not supporting the denominational program. You're not supporting the convention. You're supporting individual missionaries. You decide who you're going to support, who you're not going to support. A lot of worthy people out there. You can't support them all, so you have to be selective. So usually churches try to be strategic. What is it we're trying to accomplish? Priesthood of the believer simply means that you can go directly to God in prayer. You can talk to him. You can pray with him. You don't have to confess your sins to a priest. You can read the Bible and interpret it for yourself. My great-grandmother and her daughter, my great-aunt, were Catholics. I stayed with them for about a few weeks when I was 13, 14 years old. And I remember one day they pulled out their prayer book and their rosary, and they said, we're gonna have our devotions now. And I said, well, I think what I'll do is just go out on the porch and read my Bible. They were horrified. That book is not for you. You're not supposed to read that. We're supposed to do what the priest tells you to do. Well, Baptists reject that. We believe you have the right. As a 13-year-old boy, I could read and understand the Bible for myself. That doesn't mean I don't need teachers. Preachers aren't helpful, but I'm responsible. I can open it and I can read it for myself. The two ordinances are the local church and baptism, communion, individual soul liberty. We'll talk about in Sunday school, saved and baptized church members. Dr. Richard Weeks, who is my professor at Maranatha, had a different acrostic than this, and he thought that the second most important distinctive of Baptists is this one. We believed in a saved, baptized membership. That is, you can't be baptized and become a member of the church when you're a baby. Or you're not a member of the church because you're a part of a state. The state can't make that decision for you. We believe it's an individual matter. So you have to be saved and baptized. Baptism, of course, is by immersion. Then individual soul liberty, saved, baptized church membership, two ordinances, officers of the local church, or pastors and deacons. And then thirdly, the one we're talking about now is separation. I put the number three because there's three parts of separation that we believe in. We believe in the separation of church and state, as long as we define it. Now, don't jump the gun on me. Secondly, we believe in ethical separation. That is, you ought to be separate from the world. And then ecclesiastical separation. We can't fellowship with people that deny the faith. So we believe in a separation. So we can't have a union of churches, a council of churches that we're all a part of, because some of those people deny the faith. It doesn't mean we're aloof or rude. We're good neighbors. But it does mean we can't join an ecumenical service when the preachers on the platform deny the basics of Scripture. So let's talk about the concept, separation of church and state. What do we mean by that? Well, to explain it, we have to think through some things. We believe God established three institutions for our good and for his glory. Number one, the family, Genesis chapter 2. Number two, the state, Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And then thirdly, the church. I believe it was founded, became a living thing in Acts chapter 2. Let's look at these individual. The family, Genesis 1:28. God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the every living thing that moveth about the earth. This is sometimes called the cultural mandate. Why did God produce the family? Why did he produce man? He said, I want you to be fruitful, multiply, I want you to replenish the earth, But also there's a stewardship to have dominion over the earth. There is a biblical environmentalism. We are stewards of the planet that we live on. That doesn't mean we hug trees, okay? Doesn't mean we're worried about wiping out the snail darter or something. It means we're a steward. So if you go camping, you ought to leave the camp in better shape than when you got there. I mean, that's just the way it is. We improve the environment. What happens to a forest if it's left to itself? Well, it turns to brush. Why are they having wildfires in California? Because they have not managed the forest. Man has not had dominion. They said, we can't touch it. We can't get rid of all that brush and dead debris and all that stuff. It just sits there, and then we have a dry season. Lightning hits, we have forest fire, or somebody, idiot, lights a fire. Well, you know, it's a matter of we should take care of it. Now, there's some responsibility with this. That little guy, by the way, is me a long time ago. I was once little, believe it or not. What is a family responsible to do? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. That's the responsibility. The role, Ephesians 6, 1 to 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. This is Barb's mom with our daughter Wendy and her two girls that are now in Peru. Part of honoring our parents doesn't end when you're 18. It's an ongoing thing. And part of the privilege we have is taking care of mom right now. What's the reward? This is our family about 4 years ago. We have a big family. And God has blessed us. All of our grandkids are there except for one. That was a Bittison family reunion. Barb's mom, before she moved in with us, about a year before she moved in with us, she had requested to the family, I would like to have the whole family together without it being a funeral or a wedding. And so our whole family came together and spent, we had a special afternoon all together. Our family separately are kind of scattered, so we had time for each separate family. And then this is a picture of Barb and I with our whole crew. There they are. And what is that reward? You know, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That's the reward of doing the job as a family. When you see God blessing your kids and them going on and living for the Lord. All right, second institution was the state. Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, shall by man shall his blood be shed. From the image of God made he man. That's the first reference to capital punishment. And that's the first reference to human government. Government was established to do basically three things: to punish evil, to promote good, and to protect the innocent. That's why it exists. That's why we have it. So in the United States, we have a government that was established by people that believe the Bible, and so they incorporated that belief into our founding documents, Declaration of Independence, the Constitution of the United States. The preamble says, we the people of the United States, in order to perform a more perfect union, to establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, to provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our prosperity, to ordain and establish this Constitution of the United States of America. The capitalization there, by the way, doesn't follow our English grammar today, but it is exactly the way they did it back in 1789. So that's why we have a government. What's our role? Well, Romans 1, obey those who have the rule. You know, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, for there is no authority except as established by God. Verses 6 and 7, for this cause pay the tribute also. And it goes on to talk about give honor to those who have honor. We have a role. What's the reward? Well, when the state is functioning properly, we can live a quiet and peaceful life. So we pray for government. We also pay for government. But thirdly, we do participate in government. We have the privilege in America to vote for our leaders. We vote for the President of the United States. We vote for the members of Congress. We vote for the governor. We vote for the legislature. So we have a privilege of doing that. When it works well, we lead a quiet and peaceful life. When it doesn't, we don't. Then the church. Jesus, the first mention of the church is found in Matthew. There is two places in the Old Testament where the assembly is translated church, but I think the New Testament church is found first in Matthew chapter 15, and it's built on the rock, which is Jesus Christ. This is Peter's conversation. Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am?" And Jesus says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he says, "Thou art Peter, a stone upon this rock." I think he's referring to himself, "I will build my church." The church is built on the foundation. For other foundation can no man lay, but that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. It's not built on Peter. That'd be an unstable foundation. It's built on the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it supposed to do? What's the role? "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," or teaching, "fellowship, breaking of bread," that includes communion, "and then in prayers." Those are activities of a church. A New Testament church is involved in those things. That's what you do. You're not here as a social club, but you do have fellowship. There is breaking of bread. You celebrate the Lord's Supper. Doctrine. What is the messages on Sunday supposed to be about? Not the latest article in Reader's Digest, not some political issue, but the Word of God. What does God teach? What does he say? Our responsibility, well, it's a great commission. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." Then there's the great commandment as well. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and mind and soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. A great commitment to the Great Commission and the great commandment will build a great church. This is a great church. It really is. Now that picture there is of Lighthouse. I preached it first there, so I had to tell them they were a great church too, and they are. The church, what's the reward? Well, someday we're going to stand before the Lord and give praise to him. So we have those three institutions, the family, the state, and the church. Ephesians 1:6, "To the praise of his glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." So there are three things in the scripture. Glory is the most important, but we're the recipients of God's grace. That's a wonderful thing. Secondly, all things work together for good. So God has called us to goodness. And then thirdly, glory. We're going to glory in his presence. Now let's zero in on church and state. What is our basic conviction? These three institutions have a role in all of our lives. I am a part of a family. I have responsibility in my family. I was a son. Then I became, and I'm also a brother, but I also became a husband. I became a father. I became a grandfather. All of those roles are important, and all of them, there's a function. I have all those responsibilities. My mother's gone now, but I'm a son-in-law, so I have a responsibility to help care for my mother-in-law. That's the way that works. I have grandchildren. I'm responsible to pray for them and have an influence in their lives and to show them the goodness of God while I'm still alive and to give them a goodly heritage. I'm a husband. My main responsibility is to love my wife. Those are all responsibilities. Secondly, I am a part of a church. I am a commissioned missionary. I am supported by your church. I'm commissioned by First Bible Baptist Church. I am answerable to the churches for my ministry. I set up a board of directors. Your pastor is one of them. And once a year, I give an accounting of my finances so that they know that the money that came in, the money went out, it went out properly. And then I talk to them about the ministry and what we're doing. I'm also a part of a state of New York in this case, but also the United States of America, and that means I have certain responsibilities there. I have to pay taxes, and do we ever? Okay, I have to obey the laws. I think it's an infringement on my liberty that I have to use the right side of the road when the middle of the road looks perfectly fine to me. Why do I give up some of my liberty to obey the law? Because it's for our good. That's why we have rules. So there's rules, and the state's supposed to produce good rules that we can follow so we can all get along a little better. If we didn't have those kind of rules, For instance, I could go 90 miles an hour down the expressway. I think I could drive okay like that. But there's people along the road that's going to enforce the law that says the speed limit is 65. And if I violate the law, I'm going to pay a consequence. So there's rules. Now, it's a little dark, so you may not be able to see each of those rules. But the problem is these rules overlap. You see that? I'm one person. I'm in all three of those institutions. So sometimes there's a conflict. And specifically, we're talking today about separation of church and state. What happens when the church, or when the state exceeds its authority? Well, we get problems. That's where there's conflict. When the state and the church are combined, there's a power struggle. They're going to fight each other. That may even result in civil war. I'm a little nervous about the situation right now. I think we're headed toward a civil war if we're not careful. What happens if the state interferes with the family? Well, we get a totalitarian government. We call this the nanny state. Welcome to New York. Okay, where the state thinks we can raise your kids better than you can. The state thinks they can spend your money better than you can. That kind of thing. Or what happens if the church overtakes the responsibility of the family? Well, then you get a vulnerable society. Families are the basic building block of a society. Churches help. The state's supposed to help. But if the church takes over, you end up with mayhem. Why don't we just have all our kids come together and have, treat them like orphans? Well, because they need that daily contact with a mom and dad. That's important. Well, the sweet spot is when all these three are working in a proper balance, when they're remembering their responsibilities. The sweet spot when you're playing golf is hitting the ball just in exactly the right point. Or baseball, the sweet spot is when the pitch is exactly right and you hit the ball exactly in the right spot, on the right spot of the bat. That's the sweet spot. That's the goal. The goal is to get all three functioning properly, and that will make a glorious society, a blessed nation. Jesus talked about separation in a different way than most people think. In Matthew 22:21, they asked him, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, he pulled out a coin, you remember, and said, whose inscription is on this? And they said, well, that's Caesar's. And they said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and the things that are God. Most of the books in my library on the separation of church and state say Jesus clearly identified a separation of church and state in that verse. No, he didn't. The church was not in view in Matthew 22. Not at all. He was talking about the state. The state has responsibilities, but they have limits. Edward Hiscock, the end of the 19th century, was a Baptist, and he felt there was a need for a directory for Baptist churches, or somewhat guidelines. What do Baptists believe in common? And he listed 10 propositions. Several of them had to do with separation of church and state. Number 7, civil governments, rulers, magistrates are to be respected in all temporal matters, not contrary to conscience and the word of God, to be obeyed. But they have no jurisdiction in spiritual concerns. They have no right to dictation or control over or interference with matters of religion, but are bound to protect all good citizens in peaceable enjoyment of their religious rights and privileges. Proposition 8, no organic union of the church and state should be tolerated, but entire separation maintained. The church should neither ask for nor accept support from civil authority, since to do so would imply the right of civil dictation and control. When you take state money, you take state control. We tell our schools that, but a lot of times our schools say, oh, that money, we could really use that. And they forget. State money comes with state chains and should be avoided. 9, Christian men are to be good citizens and law-abiding citizens, sustaining, defending the government in which they live, in all things not contrary to conscience and the word of God. While such government is bound to protect them in the full enjoyment of their rights and privileges, both civil and religious. That's a great summary of what we believe about the separation of church and state. Now, you remember the Ten Commandments, 2 tablets. In Romans 13, we have a verse that mentions five of those commandments. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. I think I put that in wrong order there. But there's the two tablets. The tablets really spell out, in Romans 13, we have a biblical philosophy of government. Five of the commandments are mentioned. They're on the second tablet. Why? The first four commandments have to do with our relationship with God. That's not the business of the state. Okay? The state cannot tell us what to believe. That's not their business. They are limited to the physical and the material. The spiritual is none of their business. Now, the fifth commandment is the bridge between the two. What is the bridge? Honor thy father and mother, that it may be well with thee. Family is where you learn how to get along in society, how you learn to get along in church. Society is where you learn how to behave, how to talk, how to act, etc. So it's the bridge between the two of them. These are limited then. The state is limited to the physical, material world. The first four commandments have to do with our relationship with God. The last five have to do with our relationship with one another on a horizon. That state has some say in that. Thou shalt not kill. That's not the business of the church. We can't go out and throw somebody in jail as a church. Can't build a jail cell down the hall and put them in. We have a constitution. Constitution says in the Bill of Rights, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or of the right of the people to peacefully assembly and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. When the Constitution was being ratified, there were people who rose up and said, we will not ratify this Constitution unless there is a written Bill of Rights. And to me, the most important to them also, the most important was freedom of religion. That's why it is the first freedom. The Second Amendment protects the First Amendment. Okay? So that's a part of our rights. There are other things there. There are 10 of them. It's called the Bill of Rights. Well, there's a conflict today. There is a battle. The battle is raging over separation of church and state. Now, I want to go back, if I can, to right there. When Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God's, okay, he was implying something. Whose image is on the coin? Whose image? Caesar's. Caesar has a right to control our money. It can issue currency, etc. We have to pay taxes. What is not said is implied, whose image are you in? You're in the image of God. So when I look at the three institutions, which of these are answerable to God? Which one belongs to God? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. That's a state. What do we render unto God? Everything. Everything. Those who serve in government are answerable to Almighty God. Okay? You're answerable to God for how you raise your family. If you're unfaithful, God is just. He'll take care of that. In His time, you're going to face some bad consequences. If you're faithfully raising your kids, claiming the promises of God, getting them in church on a regular basis, praying with them, having devotion, thing, that'll pay dividends. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Doesn't mean there won't be some stumbles along the way, but does mean in the end, God, they can't get away from that training. What belongs to God? Everything. So when we're talking about separation of church and state, we're not talking about separating God from government. So our national model is properly in God we trust. Our laws should reflect God's laws. When they're in conflict, then it's the right and responsibility of a Christian to obey God rather than men. And that may well come down, we may come down to that point in the very near future. But in the meantime, Isn't it wonderful to live in America? You know, we have a great deal of freedom still. And I'm thankful to be an American. I'm even more thankful to be a Christian, to know that Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God and the way it lays out principles that have helped us as a nation and as individuals, as families. We pray, God, that you'd help us to understand and apply the principles of the Word of God in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.
Good.